Colossians chapter 4 brings us to the end of this relatively short epistle. The Lord Jesus is very much the focus of the epistle, and the apostles' admonitions to us give some very helpful truth concerning him, and of course then relating that to what our lives ought to look like if we are truly risen with Christ. And so we noted the transformation that is to take place in our lives, the sanctifying work of the Lord, the effect that that should have on our human relationships with wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters, the encouragement to pray that is given to us in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and then, and 4, and then verses 5 and 6, this reminder that our walk, right, so the day-by-day course of our lives are observed, our walk is observed by those that are without, those that are outside of Christ. So there's some closing admonitions there as to what to keep in mind as we live in front of the unbelieving world that is really all around us, save when we gather as the Lord's people. So then we come to this concluding section, starting at verse 7, that really runs down to the end of the chapter. In verses 7 through 14, we have greetings that are conveyed to the believers in Colossae. And there are 8 individuals that are identified by name in those verses, and they are in one form or another passing on greetings, as we will consider or work through. And then verses 15 through the end, Paul has some words specifically for some people in Colossae. And so again, part of the salutation greeting section, but going the other direction, right? Speaking directly to people in Colossae. So this first section are people that are with Paul, and they are passing on their greetings in this letter that Paul is writing and sending on to Colossae. And then Paul speaks to some of the individuals in Colossae. And again, as we look at these things, we don't want to relegate portions of Scripture like this to a second tier. I mean, we've got the good stuff, and then we've got, just those greetings, right? So let us not at all allow our minds to think of it that way. These verses are just as much Scripture as the first 3.5 chapters that we've studied. And the Lord has given them to us for our profit spiritually, just as much as he's given us the preceding verses. And so we want to approach these sections that do mention these names. They are people that we don't know personally, obviously, because they are long dead. But they were real people, just like you, just like me. They knew the Lord as well. And they, for the most part, as we will see, were very much desiring to serve the Lord too. And the one thing that these sections do remind us of, and they occur not in every one of the New Testament epistles, but in many of them. For example, the last chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, great numbers of people that are mentioned by name with some brief comment about them or whatever. And again, these things ought really, really serve to remind us that what God is doing is all about people. Right? People, individuals, and their relationship with God, and their relationship one with another, and their service for God in a world that, for the most part, doesn't know Him. Right? So people are very much what the Lord is interested in. We are what Jesus died for, right? He died for us as human beings. And so I hope that as we survey these words, words of greeting, words where individuals are identified, that we will allow the Lord to just refresh us with the look at these real people. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. One day we might meet them. Right? I mean, heaven's going to be a crowded place, but we've got lots of time, right? And so Tychicus, right? Maybe we'll meet him, or any of these others, Epaphras and some of these that we'll talk about, all right? So let us remember, here are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are real people. They had real lives. They lived, they died, and they are with the Lord today. And we can learn from even these brief descriptions about them. The title for the message is taken from Paul's statement in the middle of verse 11. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. And so the title is Fellow Workers, and I've used the word for the kingdom. Fellow workers for the kingdom. Our first individual mentioned by name in verse 7 is Tychicus. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Onesimus is mentioned as well, but we will cover him for the most part separately also. So Tychicus is the first one that is mentioned. He is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture as well. And here are some of the things that we know about him. He was from Asia. And when we say Asia, we're not talking China, that part of Asia, but we're talking Asia Minor. So where Lystra and Derbe, those the places that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Timothy was from there, and Tychicus was from there as well, and also Trophimus is identified. Those three together are identified as being from Asia. We are told in Acts chapter 20 that Tychicus accompanied Paul on his final return to Jerusalem. Okay, so various funds, offering had been collected from various churches, and Paul was taking it back to Jerusalem for the poor believers that were there, and Tychicus was one of the ones that was accompanying him. So Acts chapter 20, we have the record of Paul calling the elders of the church of Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And that in wonderful summary of Paul's ministry among them, tremendous example for anyone in the ministry, but Tychicus was there as Paul was making that journey. He is one of two, the other being Artemas, whom Paul considered sending to Titus in Crete. So he is mentioned in Titus chapter 3, and Paul says, you know, when Artemas or Tychicus come to you, and then he goes on with some comments. So, again, that tells us that he's there with Paul at that time, and was willing to go as Paul bid him go. What is interesting is that he is also identified as being sent by Paul to Ephesus, and actually perhaps on two occasions. So the first being his bearing of Paul's epistle to that church, perhaps. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 4, if your edition of Scripture is similar to mine, we have this little addendum after verse 18 that says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. So in other words, those two were charged with being the courier, right? So they've got the scroll from Paul, and they are the ones, you know, doing the Canada Post thing. No, not reliable enough. No, just kidding. So they were the ones actually bearing this letter, carrying it to the church at Ephesus. And the indication from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, is that same thing perhaps was being done there. Paul also mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he mentions sending Tychicus to Ephesus. It would seem to be that that was a later time, most likely. We know 2 Timothy is Paul's final book that we have in Scripture. And there is some suggestion that after, from the course of history and various historical records, that Paul, though he had been in prison in Rome, was released for a brief time and then re-imprisoned, and that's when 2 Timothy would have been written. And so Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, these prison epistles written during his first imprisonment, and 2 Timothy later. So it's likely that on two occasions, Tychicus was one sent by Paul to Ephesus, right? So we have that as sort of the background gathered from other passages of Scripture. But notice how he is described here in this passage. First of all, he is described as a beloved brother. And again, let us not think these are just fluffy words, right? Just empty words. This man really was, in the opinion of the Apostle Paul, a beloved brother. And of course, when we think of just this survey of his accompanying of Paul on various occasions, his being willing to carry these letters for Paul on various occasions, right? How valuable such service would be, and how much that man, I'm sure, would have been loved by Paul. It's not that he's the only one that that kind of language is used of. And again, that's a reminder that Jesus himself said that this is the commandment that I give unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And in fact, one of the ways that they'll know that you're my disciples is the love that you have one for another. And so here we have this. Again, it's just a short statement, but it is a valuable testimony that this man was a beloved brother. He is also identified as a faithful minister. And I expect that that is in part what made him beloved. Faithfulness is valuable, especially in the work of the Lord. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the record since his conversion, of his what seems to be tireless service for the Lord. You couldn't stop him, right? He just kept going. They stone him. Leave him for dead. He gets up and continues on to the next city, right? So we have that kind of commitment out of this apostle. And as he's doing that, we recognize from the historical record in the book of Acts that he wasn't doing it alone. There were men like Tychicus, faithful servants, that were accompanying Paul and ministering with Paul and assisting Paul in these things that he was undertaking. And of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And we read in the mouth of the Lord Jesus that commendation in the illustration that he gives about the master that goes off on a long journey, but before he leaves, he gives to his servants some money, entrusts them with these things. They have a stewardship with what he has given to them, and he is going to come again, and there will be an accounting. And what is he looking for? Faithfulness. And the words of commendation, Matthew 25, verse 21, and various parallel passages, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And of course, what that example of the Lord's illustration, what that encourages us is to remember, you know, it doesn't matter if all I've got are a few things. I mean, you may not have much money. The widow only had two mites, and that's all she had to live on, right? You may not have much money. You may not have much education. You may not have what you would think, you know, much in the way of unusual talents or abilities. It's just you. And of course, given some of our age, we may not have much energy, much strength, physical strength left. Well, are you willing to be faithful with whatever little bit you've been given, with whatever little bit you've been entrusted with? Are you willing to be faithful? Here's this Tychicus, and he is identified as a faithful minister. May the Lord help us be the same. He's also described as a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant in the Lord. And of course, this word, it's a compound word. The second part of the word is that word that is more commonly translated slave. Or it bears that meaning, right? So it's one owned by another master. This term is only used in a personal way. It's used in some general ways in Scripture, but in terms of using it and applying it to an individual, the only other individual identified with this term is Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 7, right? So here are these two men, and they are identified as fellow slaves in the Lord. And so again, a testimony of their taking a place under a master. Paul had done that. That's why they're fellow slaves, right? And so here are these who, along with the Apostle Paul, are taking this place under their heavenly master. And again, that is clearly indicated. It's a fellow servant in the Lord, right? In the Lord. And so here we have these terms describing this man. We are told, notice, verse 8, whom I have sent unto you. So he is sent to the Colossians by Paul. And as we noted, that statement at the end of the chapter, he, along with Onesimus, were charged with taking this letter to that church. And part of Paul's interest in sending them, obviously there's a practical purpose, you've got to get the letter there. But beyond that, and this is quite interesting, notice what he says. So verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. Actually, let's back up. It's in verse 7. Okay, and this goes along with that for the same purpose. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Right? So he's not only bringing this letter, but he's also going to talk to them. And in his talking to them, he is going to update them on Paul's condition. That is viewed as a good thing. Right? And of course, Paul is in prison. And I expect that those Colossians, knowing that he was imprisoned, would have been very interested in that. Right? Here is this man. And though he hadn't ministered to them personally, they well knew of him. Right? And they knew those who did know him personally. And it's evident that he knew some of the people in that city. Philemon is identified as living in Colossae. And so he was very familiar with many in that place. And they undoubtedly would have been interested in his state. And so here is part of what it means to be a fellow worker in the kingdom. We share our cares for one another. We do take an interest in how so-and-so is doing. It's okay. It's right to take an interest in how so-and-so is doing, right? To be interested in hearing from our missionaries, for example. Right? There they are on the other side of the world, right? When it's light here, it's dark there, right? And yet, life is happening, and they're doing things, and they're facing things, and dealing with issues, and serving the Lord, and trying to advance. How are they doing? Right? And what is interesting to me is that Paul felt that a letter wasn't enough. Right? That's why we have Zoom. No. I mean, we have technology today, folks, that does do some things for us. And I think that's something that obviously there's a lot of bad stuff that can happen with technology, but let's make good use of it, right? And, you had Adoniram Judson and his wife going off to Burma, and, how long would it take for a letter to get back to America, right? Okay, now you can punch a button and you can talk to those people, right? So, very interesting. The apostle felt that a written communication was not sufficient. And so, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. And then verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, right? That's why I've sent him, to tell this stuff to you. And also, that he might know your estate. And of course, what that implies is that there's a round-trip ticket, right? So not only did he go there, but Paul is expecting him to come back. And when he comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to update Paul on their state, right? And again, that's part of the testimony of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I mean, there's way more people on the planet today, and we're scattered way much farther distance, but you know, when you can make a connection with a fellow believer in some other place, however that comes about, don't drop that connection, right, if at all possible. Maintain that kind of connection. Be interested in these people that are serving the Lord in other places. Communicate with them as you have possibility and ability. and encourage them in the Lord. And of course, that's what verse 8 is talking about. And he will comfort your hearts. And so there is that implication that this interaction one with another, the sharing of situation and what the Lord's doing, these things are useful for the comforting of our hearts one with another. And then he says again, after he mentions Onesimus, which we'll come to in a minute, at the end of verse 9, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And again, it seems that he's thinking, you know, it's just not practical to write everything down, right? So send him, and he'll tell you, right? And so very interesting. And so here is Tychicus, the first that is identified by name, one of the two that is bearing this letter to the Colossians. And then Onesimus is mentioned. We've already made the connection with Tychicus as bearing the letter. But this man, of course, is very interesting. We're told in Philemon, that short book, only one chapter, but we are told there that Onesimus came to know the Lord through Paul's witness while Paul was in prison. Right? So we don't know exactly how he ended up being connected with Onesimus, whether... you know, somehow just meeting him in Rome, or someone that was visiting Paul brought Onesimus with them, or maybe Onesimus was in prison for a while. He didn't have the best reputation, right, as a runaway slave. But whatever the explicit details, he came to know the Lord through Paul's testimony. Philemon points out to us that he was a runaway slave of Philemon's, whom Paul was sending back to make things right with his master. And so let us turn to Philemon. So that's after Titus, just before Hebrews. And let's note some of what Paul says here. And again, let's put people into the picture. These are real people, right? And so Paul says, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without your mind would I do nothing, that your benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. In other words, he said, I would have liked to have kept him here, that he could minister to me on your behalf, but without your permission, I wouldn't do that. And I, you know, if I just wrote and said, hey, Onesimus is here, this is what happened, let him stay, it might have been under compulsion. So he's actually sending Onesimus back to face his master, now, though, as a brother in Christ. And he's communicating his interest this way. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. So interesting. Here's this runaway slave. And of course, you know, your slave disappears. That's an inconvenience to you. I mean, whatever work the guy was supposed to be doing, he's not doing it anymore. He's gone. Right? And so, but Paul is saying, wait a minute, let's think higher. Yeah, he departed for a season, but you're now receiving him back forever. And again, the point being as a brother in Christ. Not now as a servant, verse 16, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged you or owes you aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even your own self besides. Right? Indicating that Philemon came to know the Lord through Paul's witness as well. Right? Yea, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. I mean, he's asking a lot of this guy, right? Philemon, on a legal basis, would have right to have Onesimus put to death. Right? He would have legal right to do that. And Paul is saying, you know, there's something far more valuable that's going on here, right? And that the Lord has done in that man. And again, it's a remarkable circumstance. And again, divine providence that Paul ever got connected with Onesimus. I mean, how could that ever happen? But it did, right? And as he found out his story and he makes the connections, I know Philemon. And of course, he sends him back. And this is all part of it. So here is the background of this man, Onesimus. And as we come back to Colossians 4, we are told, obviously, that he is sent with Tychicus by Paul, carrying the epistle. But again, notice how he is described. Again, a faithful brother, a beloved brother. And then, who is one of you? Right. So he's from Colossae. And he is a faithful and beloved brother. And again, he wasn't always that. But he is now, right? Since he came to know the Lord, Paul obviously has come to value that man and count him a faithful and a beloved brother. And so he, along with Tychicus, will make known to the Colossians all things which are done there in Rome. And then there is Aristarchus. Verse 10. Fill in some background of this man. He was with Paul in Ephesus, and along with Gaius was dragged into the theater during the riot about the goddess Diana. Right, so Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians, for 2 hours, the mob is gathered there, you know, going on and on about the great goddess Diana. And of course, Paul's companions, kept him from going in to try to address them. Aristarchus was one of two that was dragged into the theater. We aren't given any more details than that, but he was there on that occasion. We are told that he was from Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia. So on Paul's second missionary journey, he would have been there in Thessalonica. He also accompanied Paul on his final return to Jerusalem. So he was there with Tychicus. These men knew each other, obviously. And he was there with Tychicus on the final return to Jerusalem. Aristarchus was with Paul on his fateful voyage, including his shipwreck, as he went from Caesarea to Rome. Aristarchus was with Paul on that journey. He is identified here in Colossians as Paul's fellow prisoner. And so we aren't given any details. Our presumption would be that it was for the same cause, for the cause of the gospel, right? And so he is identified as a fellow prisoner. What's interesting is in Philemon, Epaphras, who is mentioned here in Colossians verse 12, is also identified as Paul's fellow prisoner, right? So some of these men were also imprisoned along with the Apostle Paul. Here in verse 10, we're told that Aristarchus salutes you. He gives greetings to the Colossians. In Philemon, he is identified as also giving greetings to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. And in Philemon, Aristarchus is also identified as Paul's fellow worker, right? And so here he is briefly mentioned as well. And then we have Marcus. Marcus is identified as, King James translates it, sister's son, but it is a word that actually means cousin. And so a better understanding would be that it was Barnabas' cousin. And so he also is giving greeting. And of course, we know a fair bit about Marcus, known as Mark or John Mark. Acts chapter 12, he is identified. His mother's name is Mary. So this would have been Barnabas' aunt, is Mary. The believers were at Mary's house during Peter's imprisonment by Herod. And we sang, Charles Wesley, you know, my chains fell off, and I rose, went forth, and followed you. That's language from Peter's experience when the angel came and wakes him up, right, from a sound sleep before his death tomorrow, right? It was Herod's plan. The angel woke him up and led him forth, and wonderful. Rhoda, well, Peter's at the door. Well, why didn't you open the door? Anyway, whatever. Such an interesting occasion. That was Mark's house. That's where he grew up, right, or where his mother lived at that point. And we're told at the end of Acts chapter 12 that Mark, John Mark, accompanied Barnabas and Saul when they returned from Jerusalem. They'd come down to Jerusalem from Antioch. When they returned back to Antioch in Syria, John Mark went with them. And of course, it is from there, from Antioch in chapter 13, that John Mark is identified as going with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Part of it, right? Because they went first to Cyprus, but as they left Cyprus and went into Asia Minor, Mark went to Jerusalem. So he bailed on them. And Paul didn't forget that. And so when Paul and Barnabas were planning their second missionary journey, recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them again. But Paul strongly objected because Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Right? So remember, we are now talking about fellow workers for the kingdom. Mark is identified now as a fellow worker for the kingdom. And so very interesting. Let's notice here in Colossians 4, verse 10. So Aristarchus salutes you and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, presumably from Paul, that if he come unto you, receive him, meaning welcome him. Think of that. No, he cannot come with us. He deserted. Don't you remember Barnabas? Here we are. Think of all the work we had. He deserted. Now, if he comes to you, welcome him. Right? Wonderful, wonderful. And then he goes on, Jesus, which is called Justice, we'll talk about him in just a minute, who are of the circumcision. So Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justice are all believing Jews. And then he says, these only are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort for me. So here's Mark. He's a comfort for me. He's a fellow worker for the kingdom. And of course, we know also that in Paul's final imprisonment, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, urging Timothy to make every effort to come and see Paul soon and to pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And so what a wonderful testimony. Peter also mentions Mark in his first epistle. It closes with greetings sent from my son, Mark. Again, not his physical offspring, but Peter viewing him as his spiritual offspring, right? And it was John Mark's mother's house that Peter first went to when he was released from prison in Acts chapter 12. Of course, we also understand this man, this fellow worker for the kingdom, to be one of the human authors of Scripture. Right? Gospel of Mark. Human author is this man. And so Paul is passing on greetings to the church at Colossae from Mark. He also is mentioned in the greetings to Philemon, and also there identified as a fellow worker. And so here we have Mark, and again, just a wonderful testimony of Paul's willingness. Barnabas obviously gave him that second chance. He proved himself on that occasion, it would appear, and now is viewed very much as a fellow worker by the Apostle Paul. So we ought to remind ourselves of that, right? There are times when people sorely disappoint us. May the Lord help us to be gracious. And even if there are circumstances that we feel very strongly that we cannot at this point make use of them, that may be. The Scripture does not fault Paul, right? For his don't, I'm not going to have him come. Scripture does not fault him. I mean, in fact, the Lord may have used that to send out two missionary teams instead of one, right? But very clearly, Paul didn't hold grudges, right? And now, at this stage, he is very welcoming of this one who so greatly had disappointed him early on. Then we have another man who is mentioned only here in Scripture. We know nothing else about this man, Jesus, which again was a common name. It's like Joshua, right? It's a common name, but he's also called Justice. And we know that he here is a believing Jew, and he, along with Aristarchus and Marcus, obviously, are giving greetings. And they are identified here in verse 11 as fellow workers unto the kingdom and those that were a comfort, a source of encouragement to Paul. Right? He's in prison, and yet here are these fellow workers, and they're an encouragement to me. Right? And so very, very interesting. Epaphras is identified next. We saw him already in chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look back there. Just briefly. And in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul has been talking about the gospel. Whoops, I'm in Philippians. That's not where I want to be. Chapter 1. So he's talking about the hope, verse 5, which is laid up for you in heaven. Where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. And verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Right? And so again, later in the epistle, Paul points out that he had not personally been to Colossae, but here's this Epaphras, and Paul obviously knew him. In verse 7 here, he's identified as a dear fellow servant. And then, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ? And back in Colossians 4, he is also identified as a servant of Christ. He's identified as one of them. So he was a native, a resident of Colossae. And he's also identified as one who is laboring fervently for them in prayer. And we will consider that in a separate message, because I think there's some value in doing that. But he had a great care for these people, and the apostle identifies him as such. Luke then is mentioned, and so Epaphras, Luke, and then Demas would have been Gentiles, right? The first, I guess Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus were identified as Jews. Luke we know to be a Gentile. He, of course, is the human author of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of the Apostles, of the Acts of the Apostles. In the Book of Acts, there's some parts in which Luke is writing in the first person about some of Paul's journeys, indicating that Luke was with Paul on those occasions. It's not all of the journeys, but there are some when he'll talk about, we did this. And so obviously he's accompanying Paul on part of that. In Paul's final imprisonment, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, urging him to make every effort to come see Paul soon, as I mentioned, and he points out that at that time, only Luke is with me. Right? And so very interesting. That on that occasion, only Luke was with him. And then here he's identified in Colossians 4 as a beloved physician. Right? So obviously had some medical training, and one, again, who is loved by the apostle. He is sending greetings. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He also greeted Philemon. He's included in that list of greetings to Philemon. And that brings us last to Demas. And so Demas comes alongside in Paul's letter here, alongside Luke, sending greetings to the Colossians. He's mentioned in the letter to Philemon as sending greetings to Philemon. In the letter to Philemon, he, along with these others, is identified as Paul's fellow worker. But in Paul's final imprisonment, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." The indication would be that those men were going for good, worthy purpose, right? Not as Demas went. And so we have this. So the last person mentioned in the book of Colossians, at that time, right, in the eyes and mind of Paul and of his companions, he's counted as a fellow worker for the kingdom. But at the end of Paul's ministry, evidence is pointing another direction. Demas, those are such sad words, right? And especially you think of Paul, right? Think of what he endured for the sake of the kingdom of God. Think of the suffering. He writes to the Galatians and he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus," right? When they stoned him, they were real stones, right? Crushing him. When they beat him with rods, however many times it was that they beat him, those were real rods. When he's in Philippi and he is scourged and his feet put in stocks, he's got the marks. Right, so you think of this man who was so willing to sacrifice himself. And when he comes near the end of his earthly pilgrimage and his service for the king, He unfortunately has to bear this witness. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Right? And so even as we remember the words to the Colossians in chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that Christ, who is our life, one day shall appear. And then shall you also appear with him in glory. Right? So in other words, it's worth it. Right? Whatever sacrifice and denying of self and foregoing of the pleasures of this world, whatever it is that you sacrifice of this world's stuff as a fellow worker for the kingdom, it all will be worth it. Right? And so it is to us to recognize that things do not always stay as they are. Right? We are not told the eternal state of Demas. We aren't told. We know that at the time of Paul's second imprisonment, Demas forsook him for the world. Whether he ever recovered himself from that by the grace of God, we don't know. We do know Mark did. You know what I'm saying? Right? So we don't know. Right? But folks, really, for us to view this realistic, these are real people. They're just like us. Right? The pressures that you face, same kind of pressures that they face. I mean, it's got a different face, right? Technology's different. You know, we drive cars, they didn't. You know, lots of differences on a superficial, external level. Heart's the same. Pressures on the heart is the same. Opposition to Christ is the same. Hasn't changed, right? The world hates him, hates his followers, right? And so we have to recognize that if we will be to the end, beloved brothers, faithful servants, fellow workers for the kingdom, we're going to have to make some choices, right? And they will be choices sacrificing ourselves, right? And the challenge is that we would lay hold of the promises of the Word of God and come to the place that we would believe that all of those sacrifices are worth every bit. As Paul comes to the end, I had you turn away from there, or perhaps you turned away from there, but just a reminder of what he says. Just prior to his sad testimony about Demas, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But he doesn't stop there. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And in my Bible, the word love is circled in orange. And there's a little line that goes down two verses And another word, loved, is circled in orange. And that's Demas, loving this present world. And so, folks, really, that's our choice. Will we love this present world, or will we love his appearing? The one will make us a faithful worker for the kingdom. The other will cause us to depart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there is not a one of us that is sufficient for these things, Lord. Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be gracious unto us. I pray, dear Lord, that through the ministry of your Spirit, taking the Scripture, even Scriptures such as these which we have considered, testimony of these men, most of them faithful, one of them not. Lord, I pray that you would graciously work in our heart to truly help us to love your appearing, to help us, Lord, to walk by faith, not by sight. The world is in our face. The promises of the world, Lord, the path to pleasure, the path to success, the path to comfort and ease is in our face. But Lord, it's a path that takes us away from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to choose to follow you, to put to death our lusts which are upon the earth, our members which are upon the earth, to put it to death, to mortify those things. And Lord, help us again by your grace to be faithful to the end. We thank you for the testimony of Mark's recovery. What a wonderful testimony. He went on to become a faithful servant. And so, Lord, we are grateful that you are gracious, and we are grateful that your people are gracious and that they welcome such. Help us to be careful to welcome such. But, Lord, help us also to be careful that we not be among those that depart, having loved this present world. And so keep us sharp, Lord. Keep us alert. Keep us watchful. For our enemy is deceitful, and he would entice us away. And we pray, dear God, that by your grace we would continue faithful until Jesus comes or until you take us home. And Father, we pray, we are so thankful that our salvation doesn't depend on our faithfulness. We're thankful that our salvation depends on one who never failed, who always did what was pleasing in your sight. We rest on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. But Lord, he has called us unto himself. He has called us to have done with this world. He has called us to serve him faithfully, to follow him where he is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Our heart wants it. Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak, and so we pray for your help. And we pray that we might be alert and watchful so that we are not tripped up. And we will thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.